The basic meaning of reconciliation is this: to restore friendly relations between or cause to coexist in harmony, make or show compatible. If you balance your checkbook, you're actually reconciling your checkbook to your bank statement. When a married couple or friends have an argument, they work things out, they come back together, they're really reconciling their relationship. And today we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul has to say about this word reconciliation, and I think we're going to be a bit surprised at the depth of the meaning behind this word. Not only that, I believe we're going to learn that how Paul defines this word reconciliation impacts how we're supposed to live as followers of Jesus. But before we get too far, let's just pray and invite God to meet us where we are this morning. God, would you just come and remove any distraction we have? God, help us to focus on your words. God, remove me from any of this. God, change us, make us different. Let our Sunday impact our Monday. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. My name is Andy. If this is your first time joining us in person or online, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad you're here. We're headed to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is on page 1798 in your Disciples' Bibles. And if you don't have a Disciples' Bible, they're absolutely free in the back table there. Or if you're watching online, head to bacbible.com. Fill out that information. We'll mail one to you. And this series, we've called it Bon Voyage because we're really looking at the third journey. It's an overview of the third journey of the Apostle Paul's missionary journey. And if you're following along in the reading plan, which goes along with each series, and if you don't have one of those cards, they're in the back as well. We have a memory verse that goes along with each series, and on the back has a reading plan. You'll start to notice that it seems like we're jumping around and going in and out of certain books and not completing them from first chapter to last chapter. That's because we're now in chronological order of the New Testament to help you get a fuller picture of how the writings all fit together. So you'll see that throughout the rest of this year. But what we're talking about today, we're going to be looking at this second letter that Paul writes to the church in Corinth. And he's still addressing questions, concerns, or struggles that they're having. And we have to remember this thing, which is sometimes hard when we read Scripture. We have to remember these are new churches. They're trying to figure out how to live with one another with Jesus as the center. Those that have come to faith in Christ. These are the first churches, the first communities to ever do this. So it's no wonder they had questions and struggles. But their struggles and their questions are to our benefit. All the information that we have from them actually leads to our transformation so that we can live our lives to be more and more like Jesus. So that as a community, as a church, we can model Jesus well. Now, Paul in this letter does a great job of not just answering their questions and struggles. He gives the whole context of what they're struggling with and the questions that they have. And this is helpful, not just for them, but for us as well as we go and we reread some of these things that he's talking about. It reminds us of the bigger picture of who Jesus was, what Jesus did, and what he still is and wants to do in each and every one of our lives. And the beginning of chapter 5, which is where we're going to look at this morning in this second letter, 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about our future after death. This is both a teaching to remind us as believers of what's to come, what is going to happen after this life on earth. This all sets up his point that he's going to be talking about this idea of reconciliation. In these first 15 verses, he creates tension in the life we're living now on earth and the one we long to live with in perfect harmony with Jesus. All the while, he's challenging the believers to live a life that's aim is to please God. He ends the section by talking about how the love of Christ compels us because if one died for all, then all died. And Jesus died. He died the death that so that we can live. He died so that we can live a life with Christ. We reconciled to God. He died so that we all live. Again, he's just reminding them and us, it's only through the death of Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus that we have a life that's worth living. That he defeated death, and since he did that, so shall we. Then Paul moves on to how our lives are to model a life of reconciliation, and that's where we're going to jump into the text, starting with verse 16. It says this: from now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we've known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, since all of that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Now, at one time, Paul, before he was known as the Apostle Paul, he's known as Saul, he evaluated, he only knew Jesus from what the world thought he was. That's all he knew. Paul was an educated Jew. He was the Pharisees of all Pharisees, which simply means he was one of the religious leaders of the day. He was one of the most influential people in the community. He actually persecuted and killed those that were followers of this Jesus guy. Paul was also looking for a Messiah to come, but like most of the community of the Jews at the time, they were looking for this political Messiah, political power to come in, a powerful person who would free them from Roman rule. But that is not at all how Jesus came. That's not how the Messiah showed up. His intentions had nothing to do with political power. He didn't care about running Rome. Jesus wasn't concerned about coming by force. He wanted to come to bring freedom. It wasn't about a land, it was about a people. Jesus came in a different kind of power to free people from the spiritual bondage that they found themselves in. Free from the bondage of sin. To provide them with the life they didn't know they were even missing. And in doing so, he suffered, ironically, from the Romans, the same Romans the Jews were hoping that this Messiah would free them from. Jesus died. He suffered the Romans' most cruelest punishment, which was crucifixion, death on a cross, which was reserved for the worst of all the criminals. Now, according to human standards, Jesus was merely a human man. That's all he was, insignificant man who died a life like a criminal would. But that all changed for Paul. He no longer looked at him after his conversion, his encounter with the risen Christ on the Damascus Road, which you can read about in Acts chapter 9. This kind of thing, this transformation of Paul, still Christ's followers are transformed, and as we just read, we're made new. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, gives new believers new life. They're not the same anymore. Christ followers, as a Christ follower, we aren't reformed, we aren't rehabilitated, we aren't re-educated. Instead, we're recreated. We're made new. We're no longer sinners. We're now called and known as saints, made to be who we were always created and meant to be. When we say yes to Jesus and trust him as Lord and Savior, then we aren't just turning over a new leaf. We are beginning a new life under a new master. The old life has passed. The sin is dead and it's gone. It no longer has that hold. We're no longer under that bondage. The selfish, sinful human nature has been dealt a death blow. Old ways of thinking, old distinctions have been abolished. In this place, new life in Christ has come. Paul is reminding the Corinthians, all of them, and us too, that we are no longer to look through the worldly lenses that we've been given. But instead, we're supposed to replace these worldly lenses with godly lenses because we're no longer who we used to be. We're a new creation in Christ, given new eyes to see as God sees. Then Paul goes on to say exactly why our view has changed, exactly why we have these new lenses and outlook in life. He says, everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciled to the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Paul is pointing out that this newness of life is not of any human doing. There's nothing we could have done to create this, to get it, to work for it. Reconciliation doesn't just even mean harmony or compatibility or friendly here. Here it actually means to change as a reflex. A reflex is an action that's performed as a response without any thought. Like when they hit your knee at the doctor, your reflex. You didn't make your leg happen. It's just a reflex that happened. When sin entered the world through Adam and Eve in the garden, God's reflex, his reaction, was to provide a perfect sacrifice for sin. He didn't think and like, oh my gosh, this has happened. Now what am I going to do? His automatic reflex was, I'm going to fix this. He simply reacted to the mess we made of free will. And because of our rebellion, we were enemies of God, out of fellowship, perfect harmony, perfect relationship with him. Through the work of the cross, Jesus Christ brought us back together again. God has been reconciled and turned his face to us in love toward a lost and broken world. The relationship between God and man was thoroughly changed from judgment to love and to mercy and to grace. God does not have to be reconciled to us, but he chose to, because all of that was accomplished by Christ on the cross. It's us as sinful humans who must be reconciled to God, but there's nothing we could have done about it. He had to be the one that does it. God can only allow people to approach him. Only God. Only God can satisfy his own righteous demands. Only God can save. God is the author and perfecter and finisher of salvation. God brought his people back to himself through what Christ did. When we trust in Christ, we're no longer God's enemies. We're God's kids. Through Christ's self-sacrificial work on the cross, God has made Christ's followers as part of his family. Again, we're God's kids. We're his children. God died in our place so that we might enjoy a relationship with him. God has been reconciled to us. We have been given the task, it said earlier, like the task and responsibility of reconciling people to him. Since Paul's experience and his conversion, his reconciliation through Christ, it became his mission. That was his life's mission, to preach that message. In the case of the Corinthians, if they had forgotten all of this, Paul's message to them, he repeated it. He said, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's trespasses or their sins against them. God, through Christ's death on the cross, was bringing back all people. This was new to the Jewish community. Everyone was welcomed. Everyone, Jews, Greeks, men, women, everyone. And although we were enemies of God, God reached out to us through Jesus, saving us from certain destruction. He even washed us clean so that we might approach God, as Colossians says. He not only cleansed us, remember it said he made us new. And now he's given us the responsibility to let people know about this. Listen to how Paul says it next. He says, therefore, again, what's the therefore? Therefore, since God has reconciled us to him, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, ambassadors are official representatives of one country to another. Paul describes himself and his co-workers as Christ's ambassadors, representatives then of Christ's world or his country, his land, his people. But not just Paul, he said, we are ambassadors. And if we are ambassadors for Christ, that means our home, our place of residence, our citizenship is in God's kingdom. We are Christ's representatives to the world. We are the ones that God uses to bring God's reconciliation to others. God can only save, but he uses us to build that bridge. We are the ones that bring the message that people can be reconciled to God and accept God's free gift of reconciliation. Paul didn't even announce this message like half-heartedly. He was very enthusiastic about it. He implored it. He urged. He pleaded. He wanted everyone that would listen to him to accept God's free gift of salvation. He wanted everyone to be reconciled to God, everyone to understand how much they're loved. It was extremely urgent because it would change their eternal destiny. This is the urgency Paul had. This is the urgency Paul wanted the Corinthians to have. It's the same urgency he wants us to have as it relates to those who do not know who Jesus is, those that do not know how much they're loved by Jesus, those that are missing this eternal relationship, to accept the free gift of God's love and his mercy and grace. But this gift, like most gifts, costs you something. This gift was a very expensive price tag. God had to send his son, Jesus, who never sinned, who was perfect, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Christ bore all the consequences of sin, all the punishment for our sins, for our rebellion against him. God made Jesus, who was completely innocent, completely perfect, identify with sin so that he could take it away. When you think about this whole idea in life, rarely will anyone claim perfection. We like to compare ourselves. Well, I'm not that bad, right? But sin is a part of life. We kind of accept that. So much so that people often expect to encounter dishonesty. It's become normal to expect people to be a little self-centered, to expect people to be a little greedy. If we don't see people kind of acting in those realms of what we kind of expect broken people to act, it finds us a little curious. We're often surprised, like, what's going on, or how long will it be before we see a crack? This is why so many people were amazed and surprised at the way Jesus lived his life. They were just waiting for Jesus to break. They were just waiting to see the crack in his armor, because they've seen it so many other times with so many other people. But they couldn't find anything wrong with him. Even when Pilate questioned Jesus right before they crucified him, he said in front of the whole crowd, "I find no fault in this man." The disciples, the closest friends of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, never noticed, saw, or found any evil in any of his actions. Jesus never knew what it meant to sin. He always followed God's ways. He completed all of God's laws perfectly because we could not. Yet he bore all the consequences for not following them, for all the sins that he never committed for each and every one of us. And since Jesus, who was perfect and innocent, took on the penalty of sin, he paid the cost of sin, which was death. Anyone who believes and receives in Jesus is in right standing with God, which is what righteousness means. Right standing with God. His perfect righteousness can cover our corrupt and imperfect lives. Because it isn't about making us perfect. It's about making us forgiven. When people trust in Christ, they make an exchange. Our sin for his righteousness. Our sin was placed on Jesus at the cross. His righteousness is given to those who believe at their conversion. When we believe and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are then reconciled to God. This is what Christ's atonement for sin means. Once and for all, sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice. The reconciliation that allows us to be in perfect communion with the Creator of the universe, to receive his Spirit. And Paul is imploring, he's asking the Corinthian believers to let God be known, not just in their words, but by their actions. So what does this look like? How do we do this? How do we do this practically? Well, I want to show a video. It's an older video, but I think it does an amazing job communicating what this looks like, what our role is in being Christ's ambassador. Not in doing exactly what this man did, but in how we're to live out our faith boldly. How our faith is to be about love, regardless of what my people think. Now, some of you, maybe a lot of you, are too young to know who Penn and Teller are, but they were great entertainers. They were magicians, and they began working together in the late 70s. Well, Penn, he isn't a believer in Jesus. I'm just going to let Penn kind of tell the story of what happened. Watch this.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand, because we'd give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show. And I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it, but he said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on, and then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch.
I always find that powerful. Like, how much do you have to hate somebody? You know, and this is a guy who doesn't believe. And if people reject us and the message of Jesus and his love and his mercy and the forgiveness and the reconciliation, honestly, it isn't even us they reject. It's Jesus Christ who they're actually rejecting. And honestly, what a great privilege it is to be heaven's ambassadors, reconcilers to the world, those that don't know how much they're loved by Jesus. God has not declared war on the world. At the cross, God and Jesus actually declared love and peace. But one day, he will declare war. One day, he will return, and there will be judgment. Then it will be too late for those who have not made a decision, who have rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, the enemy, Satan, is seeking to tear everything apart in this world. We see it everywhere. But Jesus and his church are involved in the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus is bringing things back together, bringing people back to God, reconciling them in perfect harmony. But the work isn't easy. If we as Christ followers are to succeed, then we have to be motivated by the fear of what could happen to them, by the love of God, by the love of Christ, the price that was paid. We have to be committed to the task, to be on commission, to take that commission that he's given us seriously. And it is a privilege. It's a noble task to carry. Because if we fail to share the news with others, to quote Penn, how much do we have to hate them? I mean, imagine people not understanding who Jesus is. Imagine seeing those people that don't know Jesus as Jesus sees them. Imagine boldly living out this mission this week. Imagine Jesus being glorified and people coming to him in faith. Imagine this changing everything for them. Imagine them being reconciled to the King, having full access to the kingdom and the Creator, allowing them to be the person they've always been created to be. Imagine them having a mission they never thought they'd have, a mission that is worth living for, an excitement that they've been trying to fulfill all on their own, a mission of reconciling the world to a heavenly Father who loves them more than they could ever know and imagine. Now, this doesn't have to show up like pen. You don't have to carry around little Bibles. You know, we got the Psalm and New Testament thing wrong. None of that mattered, right? Like, how moved was this man who doesn't believe? Right? Like, we do this in a lot of ways. It could be just simple conversations. You know what I believe, like the power of your own faith story, who you were and how you came to faith. Nobody can argue that. People might want to try to argue the Bible. We can even argue the Bible as believers, right? Like, nobody wins somebody to faith by an argument. But start praying about that. Who are those people that God's put in your life? Start praying every day. Like, start that. God, give me an opportunity to tell people about you in some way, somehow. Watch the doors that he opens. We were at our fourth annual block party. I guess really is only our side of the street, so we should call it half a block party. I don't know. We were hanging out, and the question always comes up, right? What do you do for a living? Like, I'm a pastor, actually. And they were all a little taken back. Well, not all of them, because some of them knew. Like, how did you get into, you know, religion? Kind of how he said it. Like, never my plan. So I gave him, like, literally the 45-second version of, I was married a couple years. It wasn't going well. I started asking questions. What it would look like if we were divorced? Church was the last-ditch effort. I found Jesus, and he changed everything. Like, no faith background. I just felt called to be in ministry, and that's what I've been doing. Like, just that quick. Now, all that happened very quickly, but all the wrestle that happened up here was hard. Like, this could ruin relationship. I don't even know this guy. Like, I want everybody to like me. All those things happen up here. But, like, I'm talking about this. You know, like, God's given me an opportunity. Just watch what God does. We're his ambassadors. He gives us opportunities. And I believe if we truly prayed and we really opened our eyes, we'll all have opportunities this week in one way or another. Maybe God will put somebody on your mind that you haven't talked to in a while, that maybe you see something on a social media feed that somebody's struggling that you have a relationship with. And it could be as simple as, hey, I'm praying for you right now. Is there anything specific I can pray for you about? Like, just little bitty seeds that we plant and see what God does with the conversations. Because he's the ultimate recruiter. We can't convince people. The Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, is the one that reconciles them to him. But God uses us, broken people, I think, so that we can relate with them and go, been there. I understand that. Still struggle with that. Or whatever it might be. But let's be Christ's ambassadors this week. Let's see what God wants to do in us and through us. Grab your Connect cards that Jana talked about. I'm going to offer you a few next steps. If you would write that down on the back, drop it in the offering when it goes by. We're going to offer you 4 next steps. You may have a different next step that God's put on your heart. I encourage you to write that down and drop it in the offering when it goes by in a few minutes. The first one's this. Maybe today's the day you're reconciled to God. You accept Jesus for the first time. You say yes to him. You say, I'm tired of living the life on my own. I want to be reconciled to the King. I want to have access to all that he has. I want to be in perfect communion. If you do, write that on your Connect card or not, check that box, drop it in the offering. We'll follow up. Make sure you have a Bible. There's lots of free stuff back there in the back. It's all for your benefit. The second is this: play a part of God's reconciliation by living and telling people about God's love, mercy, and grace every day. Start praying about how that can work in your lives. And again, we talked about this at the very beginning. That could be even a relational reconciliation. That's how we live it out as followers of Jesus. We pursue people with love. But what does that look like for you? How do you keep that out in front of you? What's the reminder that you can set? Is it an alarm? Is it a sticky note? Where can you ask God this week, God, give me an opportunity to be a reconciler, to be an ambassador for you? The third is to receive prayer. And there's lots of ways you can receive prayer here. One is to simply write your prayer request on the Connect card and drop it in the offering in just a minute. The second is to come up and receive prayer. We'll have prayer teams. I think that's the best way, just to come up. Cross the line of fear of what you think people might think or what they might say and see what God does. Lots of opportunities and examples in Scripture that God only does things through prayer. Another way is to utilize our prayer wall back there. There are tags. You can write your prayer request, hang it on one of the nails. If you want everybody to pray for you, keep the writing on outside facing the room. But if you just want that to be between the prayer team and the staff, face it, have it facing the wall. And then us as a church, as believers, as a family, as a community, if you see those and you can read those, stop for a minute. Pray for those. Prayer is a powerful tool in our toolbox that I don't think we leverage well enough. You can email us at prayer@blueashcc.com, and you can pray for one another in the seats. If you're at home and you're watching this with others, again, I encourage you to pray for one another as well. The last next step is our memory verse. How you guys doing on that? I cheated a little because this was the very first verse I ever memorized. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. But what a great memory verse to write on your heart as a reminder that everything I do, I need to do for the glory of God. Because he's given me the health or the talent or whatever it is to do this. Let me glorify you in it. They're going to go ahead and receive our offering. If you want to drop that Connect card in the bucket, if you came today and you weren't prepared to give but you want to, there's offering envelopes in your program or the seat backs. We've taken care of the postage, so you can do that later if you'd like. One last thing I want to talk about this morning is communion. You grabbed your communion elements when you walked in. You want to get those out. If you didn't grab them and you want them, by all means, you can get up and get those. We do this almost every week. Scripture says, do this in remembrance of me. And it's easy if we do it every week and you're here most weeks to kind of go through the motions, right? Like that's the hard thing about traditions and routines is sometimes you forget the impact. You don't slow down enough to go, let me remember why we're doing this and how it impacts me. That the wafer represents Jesus' body that was broken. He suffered the death we were to suffer and die. And his body was broken and his blood was shed, which is what the juice represents. But he defeated death. He rose again 3 days later. So it's not just a reminder of this cruel death that he died. It's a reminder that he did that as a substitute for us, the perfect atonement. But also, when we take communion, Christ is in us. His spirit lives in us. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and me. The same power is available to us. It isn't willpower, it's spirit power. We just need to lean in more and more, trust more and more, risk more and more, and just watch as he grows and changes us and how that influences and impacts others. Let me pray. God, thanks. Thanks for trusting us to be your ambassadors. God, what an honor. God, I can't speak for everybody that's listening, but can speak for me, and I don't feel qualified. I don't feel qualified to be your ambassador, to speak about your mercy and your grace. But then I think about what you've done in my life, that you've saved me from myself. And I think about the blessings and the friends that I have and the family that I have. And God, I can only point to you. And so God, if you trust me with my friends and my family, then I say yes. If you think I'm good enough, then I want to risk. I want to step out. If you think I can be used as a reconciler, then God, give me the words. Give me the opportunities. Because I'll trust you. I'll trust your spirit. I'll trust that it isn't even about what I say. It's about how they hear it. And that's your power, your spirit. You're the recruiter. So God, give us all those opportunities. Give us all just enough faith to cross the line, to trust you. Not to trust in our own words and our own wisdom and our own knowledge, but in our relationship and the family that we have in our Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're free to sit, stand, and receive prayer.